Morning, everybody. So good to see you. Your smiling faces. You can see it in the eyes. You know, when you we're not used to it, right? We actually have to work for our nonverbals now. You used to just be able to like casually just, look, there's a face. That's a grumpy guy. Or, oh wow, what a happy person. You got to work at it a little harder now, but you can tell. And it is a blessing to see your smiling faces. Hey, check it out. The organ can't get COVID. Anybody notice that? Woo! Scott, man, holy cow. Brilliant stuff. Now, I grew up in an organ church, okay? So, and I say this frequently when I come here. To come into the presence of the organ, to be brought into the presence of God by the organ is like going home for me. Now, some of you are like, that's the organ? Like, that's weird. But I'm telling you, for me, it just brings me into the presence of God, and I'm just so grateful when I come here and hear that. It was beautiful today. And can't touch the keyboard, can't touch the guitar. Like, COVID can't touch our praise. COVID can't touch what's inside of us that really matters. Amen? All right, well, it is a pleasure to be here. If I don't stick to my notes, we're all in trouble. Here we go. First of all, just a quick little comment. Sixes and nines look so much the same. So it's actually 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, not 16, if you're following along. And so let me begin by reading the scripture that we'll use today, and we will get started. This is from the letter that Peter wrote to a collection of people in the early days of the church when people were just beginning to follow Jesus. And he says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much that we can gather in this place. We thank you not only for those who are gathered in this physical space, for those who are gathered online, for those who may be watching at home, for those who are watching this week sometime, wherever we are, it is good to gather in your presence. And we know that you are with us and that no COVID can take away the presence of God from us. And so we thank you, God, that you are present with us. We pray that something in this word would speak to us today and help us to know that you are God and that no COVID can take that away. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of our sermon today is For Better or For Worse. I don't know that I always do titles, but when I come here, like, Karen's all over me, like, I need a title, and I need, okay, well, I'll make something up. But actually, For Better or For Worse comes from this scripture, and it comes from the fact that I went to a wedding yesterday. How many of you guys got to go to a wedding recently? That's kind of a weird thing, right? It was an outdoor wedding. Austin and Nichelle are friends of our family, actually friends of my daughter, Emily, and this is their third or fourth attempt to have a wedding this year. They have actually been through a lot of the worse before they ever had a chance to commit to the for better or for worse that we say in a wedding vow. They've been through the COVID, they've been through all kinds of logistical nightmares, and in the end, it was an outdoor wedding in the backyard of the groom's sister. Not very many people were invited, and there were a lot of things about it that were like not quite the traditional wedding. But in the middle of it was this thing that we understand in traditional marriage vows, which is we are committing to each other for better or for worse. And there's something really mystical and magical about those wedding vows, and we appreciate them. I'd like us to consider today that If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you committed to follow Jesus, you did it for better or for worse. That your whole point of getting into a relationship with Jesus was for better or for worse. And then if you're here, if you're listening and you're not a follower of Jesus, there's still something in this for people. I hope that it will lead you to consider the possibility that for bigger questions, Jesus might be the answer for you too, as he has become for so many of us that are listening today. Because we've all had some worse this year. Ain't it the truth? This has been a year. Well, do you remember what it started with? The fires in Australia. Who remembers that? It's like, do you remember when Australia was on fire? Oh yeah, that was 2020. That seems like an eternity ago. Well, now we've had fires in our own country, and we've had the COVID, and we've had social unrest and racial tensions and environmental disasters, storms, the derecho, you know, people are talking about that. And it's been a terrible year. And if just when you thought things couldn't get worse, a presidential election. Starting a campaign, just vote no. Okay, anyway, that's the end of my politics, okay? It's been a rough year. It's been a rough year. And you know, as people, we're really good at doing for better. Followers of Jesus are like, for better. God is so good. It's such a blessed day. Everything's, I got food. I got, everything's good. I'm healthy. It's blessed. I'm so good at that. For non-believers, they can do for better too, because who needs God? Like, who needs God when things are going good? You know, the thing is, I'm just not sure that we do for worse very well. And I'm really concerned that the church, and when I talk about the church, yes, Grace Point, but the church as a whole, and the church that meets in my house, right, my family, I'm concerned that the church is missing the best opportunity we've been given in a very long time to actually answer the questions that people really need answers to. Not the COVID, not racism, not who to vote for, but the bigger questions. You see, this is what we know. When things are worse, we ask better questions. We ask deeper questions. Questions like, why? Like, what does this all mean? How can this all be happening? What is the purpose of life? And for some people, if there is a God, and this is for believers and non-believers, it's like, if there is a God, what the heck is he doing? Or maybe, what the heck is she doing? Like, what is going on? These are the deeper questions. And what I'm finding in myself and in the church is we're kind of going, COVID, environment, race, not sure what to do or how to deal with these questions and how to answer these kinds of things. And so we've taken on kind of a holding pattern mentality. Once we get back to normal, then we'll get back to the work. As if the message that we have depends on the external circumstances of the world in which we live. As if we can't defend God in the midst of the worst. And so my challenge for you today, as we go through 1 Peter, is can we get some perspective that can help us to focus on what really matters and answer people's questions that are really searching right now? I don't know who that is for you, okay? A lot of us are a little isolated socially, and yet we've never had more access to more people. Like, even though we are isolated physically, socially, we can communicate with people in lots of ways. By the way, just so that nobody misunderstands me, do not do mass posts on Facebook to do this. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's a disaster. I'm talking about individual communication with people about the things that really matter, through text, through phone, through email, through social media. I'm hoping that Peter can help us with that. So let's start with verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, let's have a quick context here, okay? Peter is writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians very soon after Jesus has died, been resurrected, and the church has begun. And he's writing to these Christians who are living under the authority of the Roman Empire, who were by no means friendly to this new religion that was gaining and picking up steam. Okay, he wasn't writing about a fiery ordeal like you got a cold. He wasn't writing about a fiery ordeal like you stubbed your toe, ouch. Okay, he's writing to people who in some cases are in an extremely hostile environment to the very thing that they say that they believe. And so we need to know that. We need to know also that this context is really much about being a Christian in a world that doesn't accept Christianity. Maybe a world that we're increasingly discovering that we live in today. That the true gospel, the life of Jesus, the love of Jesus is not something that the world kind of sort of takes for granted the way that it once did. Or maybe they take it for granted at such a low level that it's not like really an informed understanding of where all this came from. But it's also fair to say that this is written to Christians who are going to endure all kinds of stuff. And I certainly think we find ourselves in that world today. And here's the thing. Why does he have to say, don't be surprised? Like, why are we sitting around? Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised about COVID? Why are you surprised about racial tensions? Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised as if you think that things should be good? Like, God must not be doing his job if this stuff is happening. Like, what surprises you about that? You're not, like, here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will not find this in the Bible. Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, man, believe in Jesus and your life will be fine. There are people who preach that. Give 10%, you'll get tenfold back. There's people who preach the idea that if you believe in Jesus, your circumstantial life on earth will get better. Jesus says you need to actually follow me even if you die. Like, it's not the same thing. I think this is at least, not uniquely perhaps, but it is truly an American Western Christianity viewpoint. We have been raised in such a culture where our physical needs are so well met that we've come to assume that comfort is the norm. There's nothing in history that can tell you that life should be good. You can't look backwards in history and say life is great. You can't even look in your own personal family and say everything's going to be good all the time. There's nothing that should lead us to the conclusion that would make us surprised at the painful suffering, as the old NIV said, the fiery ordeal that we're enduring. And yet I would venture that everybody here, I would venture that to some extent, everybody you've ever met thinks it should be better. Believes it should be better, that it's not supposed to be this way. I would venture that everybody would say it's supposed to be better, not worse. Even though that's against the evidence. What is it in the heart of humanity that holds on to a belief that it ought to be better, even when it's worse? Now, that look comes in different forms, right? It's like, well, this isn't fair. Well, this shouldn't be happening. Well, we have to blame somebody. It all is the same thing. It's not supposed to be this way. Why does everybody know it's not supposed to be this way? Now, there are a lot of things in the stuff I want to say today that deserve entire messages on their own. This is one of them. I'm not going to talk about it. You're just going to have to just accept it. This is actually evidence of the image of God placed in every single created human being. Because God created us for a perfect relationship with no crying, no death, no famine, no mourning, no disease, no brokenness, no tornadoes, no derechos, no COVIDs, no racism, no nothing. And that imprinted image of God is in each one of us. Do you know that? And can you help people find their way to the picture of God in their desires, even when circumstances aren't right? When people get weighed down by, well, if God's so good, then how come the COVID's happening? How come my aunt got COVID and died? How come my kids aren't able to go to school? How come, if God's so good, how come? Can you help people get to a place where they don't focus on that, but they focus on why do you think that it should be that way? Like, we need to have better arguments when we're talking with people. Otherwise, we don't have good answers for the things that people really want. This is all a part of a thing that's essentially worldview, right? It's essentially your worldview. I was here months ago and I talked about my little mental model of faith. Do you guys remember that? Some of you were here, right? It's like, we all think it's supposed to be one way, but we get something else, and in the middle is all the crap of life. Oops, I remember when I said crap right here on stage. You guys remember that? Okay, anyway. And that everybody has to come up with an explanation for why the world is the way that it is, and that actually is our faith. And this isn't what we say we believe. We have that song with the creed in it. I mean, that's awesome. I love that. But a lot of people can say the creed and say what they believe, but when the pressure is on, what actually comes out? What do you really believe? And the worldview that causes people to freak out about COVID, now, I don't mean be safe about COVID. I don't mean take care of your relatives and yourself. I mean freak out. Is the worldview that says this life is all there is. And when you get caught in a worldview that says the only life you get is this life, then everything good you're ever going to get is right now. And when things aren't going good, you're missing out on something you have the right, you should be getting. And besides, if you don't get it, life is all you got. And what it does is it takes a life that actually is just a mist, a moment, according to Scripture. It takes a life that's just a moment, and it makes it seem like it's so important. But if you have an eternal worldview, if you have an eternal perspective, then you understand this. Everybody's story ends the same. Everybody. At least everybody's story on earth ends the same. But if you have an eternal perspective, you know that's not the end of the story. And the focus is not on how do we make this moment better. It's about the deeper things. What do we do when we die? How do we deal with where brokenness comes from? And the answer that followers of Jesus have is the best answer. Not only like a life insurance, like, oh, I'll go to heaven when I die. It's not that at all. It's the only one that makes sense out of the brokenness in the world that we live in. It's the only one that really makes sense out of why we think it should be better, but it's not, and we long for somebody to save us, to rescue us. We shouldn't be surprised at the painful trial that we're suffering. Instead, verse 13, but rejoice. Be happy. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice. Not wait till it's over, and then we can get back to talking about how good God is. Not grit your teeth and tough it out. Rejoice. The people who follow Jesus should be people of joy in the midst of the worse. Paul talks about this, right? He says, we should rejoice in our sufferings, Romans 5. Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. And then Paul says why hope doesn't disappoint us. And it's not because the COVID got cured. It's not because we put an end to racism. He says, hope does not disappoint us because God has put his Holy Spirit into the hearts of everybody who believes. Hope doesn't disappoint us not because our circumstances get better, but because we are one with the God who loves us. And even though we can't understand, we know that there is one who does. Rejoice, Peter says. Rejoice! You're participating in the sufferings of Christ. Well, that's not, most people don't rejoice. Don't look at suffering ahead and say, here we go. Party. That's what they said at the wedding yesterday. At some point, somebody said that. What is participating in the sufferings of Christ? Well, I'm going to give you a quick definition. Again, this is a whole message. Sacrifice of personal comfort and position and status for the benefit of others. Andy Stanley's a very famous preacher. You can go watch him, and he says it this way. Following Jesus is doing what Jesus did. Jesus leveraged his ultimate power and influence for the sake of those who had neither. He didn't hold his power and influence to himself, try to consolidate power, try to protect his power. He took all the power that he had and he leveraged it for the sake of people who had no power and no influence. Jesus wasn't just a nice guy. He wasn't a good teacher, a role model for life. I mean, that's nice stuff. He was the very embodiment of life and love. And he didn't keep it to himself. The great hymn in Philippians 2, he emptied himself, took the very nature of a servant and became obedient to God, even to death, death on a cross. So why should we rejoice in all of our pain? So that we can be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Like, when we rejoice in pain and when we reflect the love and the grace and the hope of God to a world, then when it all comes to pass, we are overjoyed, not because, ooh, look at us, but because, wow, look at him. It's not ours. It's not for our glory. It's not so we can be the Savior. I am, by the way, and this is, again, another message I don't need to tell, the number one personal Savior of everybody I've ever met. Like, I think I'm it, okay? This has been my Achilles heel my entire life. And when you work with kids, it's really easy because kids are like, ah, Mr. Adam, oh, it's so good to see you. Oh. And like the more I'm nice to them, the more they give me all this. Like, I was just walking around being Jesus in school, okay? Like, it was really cool stuff. Check this out. I can't tell who's laughing when you have your mask on, okay? Like, okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Will. Appreciate that. All right. Check this out. You are not the answer to anybody's problems on earth, much less what happens when their story on earth is over. But if you're following Jesus, you know what the answer is. Now, you can help solve earthly problems, okay? Here's my thing. I was at the wedding yesterday, and somebody was saying, well, we got masks and gloves. I'm not sure we're serving food. Should we wear a mask while we're serving the food? And I heard somebody say this. He said, I don't think masks or gloves are necessary. And I'm like, shut up. I don't care what you think. There are people out there that are concerned about it. Wear a mask. It's not hurting you. Be sensitive to the needs of other people. Even if you don't think there's a physical need there, there's still an emotional and mental need. Knock it off. So you can help with the physical needs, okay? You can feed the hungry. These are all good things. But that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen at the end. That's not going to happen when everybody's story comes to the end. And followers of Jesus know who the Savior is. Verse 14. You should be worried right now. Because this goes to verse 19. Like, you right now, some people ought to be just checking their watch to let the preacher know. Okay. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Okay, have you ever heard somebody get a speeding ticket and say something like this? I can't believe this happened to me. Why did this happen? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Okay, because you were speeding. Okay, that's why you got a speeding ticket. And here's what it's saying. Some of the stuff that we suffer with, that's on us. Okay, we need to take responsibility for our own dumbness. Okay, I don't know how else to say that. But have you ever been insulted because you identified with Jesus? Now, I want to be very clear. There are people who are being insulted because they use Jesus to advance their own message. Are you familiar with this? We don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but these are people who take a political view and slap Jesus on top of it. These are people who protest with anger and judgment towards other people in public, holding up signs that say, you know, God hates this group or that group, or, you know, God, you're a terrible person because God says this. Those kinds of people, if I can say it, they earned their insults. They earned their insults, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking, have you ever been insulted? Have you ever been marginalized? Have you ever been put to the side because you identified with the mission and life of Jesus in your actions and your words? Look, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail on this, okay? But this sentence, like, just speaks to me. I had to write it down, so I'm going to read it to you. Followers of Jesus should be championing causes non-followers think we are against, and loving people who are against causes we champion. Followers of Jesus should be championing causes that people think we're against, and they should be loving people who are against the causes we champion. Put your own particular favorite issue in there and look at the political climate in which we live. And we either need to be championing some things we're not championing, or we need to be loving people who maybe are not getting it right in our view of what the Bible teaches. Does this make sense? I'll tell you a story. Like, I have a sort of an adopted daughter. It's common law adoption, like there's no paperwork. Is there such a thing? Like, I know there's common law marriage, but anyway, it's a long story. Her name is Chloe. I've known her for a long time. I knew her in high school, and then she attends college here in town. I've rarely, too much of a story. Chloe has advanced in her faith at a pace largely unseen in my experience. A couple weekends ago, she went up to Minnesota to visit her cousin. She and her cousin were kind of raised together when they were young, but they don't see each other very often. They were not raised in a faith context at all. She goes up to see her cousin at the University of Minnesota. She's there less than 24 hours, okay? And so she came back. And she comes back and she's just telling me about her experience there. And she says, they're all just, I mean, they are so liberal up there. Like, I thought college was supposed to be liberal. I had no idea what it was like until I got up there to this college. And they're all freaking out about COVID, every one of them. And that's where we got into that conversation. When you think life is all there is, then COVID is a real crisis. It really is. But when you don't, COVID is just another thing, right? But we got to talking about this. And she said one of her cousin's friends, she had never met any of these people. So she's up hanging out with her cousin and her cousin's friends. And one of her cousin's friends says, you know, it's really weird that you're a Christian and you still believe Black Lives Matter. Are you with me? Are you with me? Like, the first thing was, they were like, you're a Christian? But why do you care about Black people then? What have we done? That should be the church's cause. We seeded that a long time ago when none of us were alive, okay? We need to reclaim some of those things. And she was sort of mystified by the whole thing, but then she said, then they assumed she thought the same way they did about all the other political issues as well. Like, Black Lives Matter goes in this basket. And so therefore, you must also believe all these other things. And that actually, no, not that much. And so she got into this really interesting situation where she was being evaluated for her faith by a group of people who didn't know her, but was actually making them a little uncomfortable. How is it that we have turned Christianity into being a right-wing Republican? How did we do that? Like, how did that happen? I don't know that we did it, but it's been done. And we have a battle to fight, not by getting back to the issues, but by getting back to Jesus, right? Because, you know, Chloe says this, how can you, remember, she's young, okay? And her faith is not informed by religion. Like, she didn't grow up in a nice church with an organ. So a lot of the stuff that happens in a nice, normal, ordinary church is just kind of like, why are you guys doing this? Like, this has nothing to do with actually a relationship with Jesus. And like, every time she says stuff like that, I'm like, you know, I probably can learn from you in spite of the fact that you're just a kid. She says, how could you follow Jesus and not believe that Black Lives Matter? How is that even possible? Like, it's a mystery to her too. But here's what I want you to see. It's deeper than the fact. It's weird that you're a Christian and that Black Lives Matter. And you guys, there's so much more. I'm not going to get to this whole thing today, okay? I'm just not. So I'm going to end with this bit of the story. Chloe's telling me this story, and she just, out of the blue, she just says, it's weird that you're a Christian and you still believe that Black Lives Matter. Here's my question for you, and I want you to remember the context. She went to visit a cousin who is not a follower. They have no religious background. And she's going to go hang out with her cousin and her college friends, who she instantly knows are very liberal. And here's my question. How did they know she was a Christian? Her cousin didn't. Because I asked, like, how did they know? And she said, I can't not talk about it. And here's what I want to ask you today. If you were going to visit a relative who was not a believer and you knew they weren't a believer, and you knew that you were going to hang out with her friends who were not, or his friends who were not a believer, how long would it be before those people knew that you were a follower of Jesus? How long before you would say, well, I follow Jesus, so I can't believe that? Or I follow Jesus because I believe this. I was so convicted by this, you guys, because I'm not good at it. And I haven't been good. And the world wants to know what we're going to do about COVID. Let me just tell you this, okay? We're looking for salvation in medicine. We're looking for a vaccine. We're looking for a cure. We're looking for a treatment. In the meantime, we'll use social distancing and masks. We'll rope off our pews. We'll all wear masks so that we gag when we sing, and our things get all wet and mushy because we're singing. Like, we'll do that because at least it will protect us from the COVID. You know this is true. Even if they find vaccine for COVID, even if they find a treatment for COVID, if the COVID don't get you, something else will. You are not going to survive. And neither is anybody you know. Everybody's story ends the same. And what people need are not a cure for COVID, not a cure for racism. Although, my gosh, would that be an amazing thing? Wouldn't it be cool if we could solve the environmental problems that we have now? So that our environment seemed to, like, it's kind of like it's in a seizure, isn't it? And all of a sudden we were able to do all the things that needed to happen environmentally and related to climate change and those kinds of things, so that our environment just kind of said, wouldn't that be cool? But everybody who experienced the environment settling down, they're all still gonna die? And what are we talking about? We have the answer. So I'm skipping. I was going to skip the rest of the verses anyway. I was going to get to verse 19, but I just don't have time. So let me just go right to the conclusion, and then you guys can wonder what I was going to talk about in the middle. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Peter ends by saying, those who suffer according to God's will, and the very quick thing on that is, people interpret that as God made this happen. That's not what it means. Suffering is a constant. People in ancient Rome knew that. Few people got out of life without suffering, and those that did were considered superior to the others. Suffering is a constant in most of the rest of the world. It's American westernized Christianity that says there's not supposed to be any suffering. Suffering is a constant. It's not that you suffer according to God's will. It's like God's like, show you. It's like, you're going to suffer. How are you going to suffer? Will you suffer as a follower of Jesus? Because I don't think a lot of us, including me, suffer very well. And the world needs suffering Christians who suffer according to God's will. And then he says this, those who do that should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So here's my closing words. Just like Austin and Michelle, I challenge you to commit yourself for better or for worse. Commit yourself. Don't focus on priorities and get stuck in circumstances of this world. Focus on what really matters and help other people see it too. Commit yourself for better or for worse. Follow Jesus. Obey his instructions. Go into the world and make disciples. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your neighbor. Love the marginalized and the broken. Love your enemies. Love for better or for worse.